Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you. All right, we'll just open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you this day. You're an awesome God, Lord, and your word lives and breathes, Lord God, gives us life, Lord God. It makes the dead rise, Lord God. Your word lives eternally in us, Lord God. And as your word says, as heaven and earth pass away, your word will remain, Lord. And Lord God, we just look upon your word for every piece of sustenance that we need to live, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord God, that you bless us with your breath, with your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. I apologize if I've got a bit of a croaky voice. Don't think I've had the coronavirus necessarily, but I've had the flu. So, in Jesus' name, praise God, yes. Yes. So I feel great, but I'm just a little bit sniffly. So if I lose my voice, it's probably because of that. But look, I just want to share a couple of quick things before I get into the word. Firstly, Maima, praise God for your testimony this day, today. Awesome. In fact, Maima, it really ties in well with what I felt the Lord pressed in my heart to share today. So I praise God for that. And got a scripture here for you, but also too for each of us as well. And it's from Mark 11:24. And it's from Jesus, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." So just take that to, let that come into your heart, each one of us. And, you know, you spoke about doubt, Maim, and you had to combat that. And doubt, really, the root of doubt is fear, the fear of this thing that we seek for not coming to pass, and perhaps allowing our imaginations to get the better of us of what could be, you know, worst case scenario. And, you know, I really feel that we need to stand against doubt whenever we're believing for something, because there's so many promises in Scripture. This thing is sort of moving. There's so many promises in Scripture, and there's so many examples of what God has done for those who put their faith and their trust in Him. And during the time when we were worshiping, you know, I felt the Lord just give me an image of an anchor, and it was just impressed upon my heart that anchor represents our faith, and if we place our faith in Him, that is like an anchor for us. To always draw from, you know, in our faith, to be to reach out to Him, to seek Him, to chase after Him, to receive the things that we want to come to pass in our lives, those good things, you know, those things when we pray for those around us, for blessing for them as well as for us, but for blessing for others around us, and for Him to intervene in the lives of those whom we love, to draw them to Christ. But also too, in situations that we find our in, it's that anchor of our faith that that we sometimes have to draw from, and that comes from, you know, from studying the Word, from fellowshipping, from all the things that we do that we're told to do as Christians, as followers of Christ. You know, it helps to build that faith so we can have that strength within us to be able to seek after and believe and to cast away all doubt and all fear. And just focus on Him answering our prayer. All right, so this morning I want to really focus on faithfulness, the faithfulness of our God. You know, today, of course, we all know, it's been said many, many times already, but it's such an awesome theme that we have, and our theme is faithfulness. And it's no accident that we when we look at this image here that has been put together, that we see the four seasons and that faith and that faithfulness needs to abound through every season of our life, you know, whether it's the winter time, whether it's the autumn time, you know. And spiritually, we're talking about hardships, difficulties, the times when we're on the rooftops or on the mountaintops where things are going so well. You know, it's so easy for us to become complacent and lose that faithfulness. But that's the time when we're most vulnerable even, and we need to really hold on to the things of God when things are going well. So that when we find ourselves in that season where things are perhaps not going so well, that we haven't lost that first love that we have in Jesus and that reliance and that seeking for Him. But that's not what I'm talking about today anyway. But there is as I said before, there are so many examples in Scripture which really demonstrate the faithfulness of God in the lives of those who seek after Him. And we all are familiar with that Scripture where it says, seek the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your understanding. And, we really need to put the faithfulness of God and really see that there's a link between us seeking and searching and pursuing Him and His faithfulness towards us. And we'll have a look at a particular example of that in a moment. But if you have a look in Scripture, as I said, there are many examples of His faithfulness. If you look at Genesis 18, you'll see that there is a promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah that even in their old age, when they were, approaching 100 or in their hundreds, that God would give Sarah a child. And there was doubt in Sarah's mind, if you're familiar with that Scripture, that she said, "Oh, I'm so old."
All right. That's actually quite appropriate because I don't know how to help with this, so I've been given this. So that's worked out okay. So that's much better, much louder. Thank you. All right. I'll put that down. In Genesis, it talks about, God coming through for Sarah, first giving them the promise, Sarah having the doubt, but then she was convicted of that because the Lord heard her doubt, her doubting, and said, what I said is true. And so a year later, she had a child. She had Isaac. And then, of course, we hear in the wilderness when the children of Israel, God had heard the cries of the heart of the children of Israel under bondage in Egypt, and God made a way for them to be be led out by Moses, as we would read. But then they're in the wilderness for 40 years, and they had to eat. They needed sustenance, so God provided them with the manna. He was faithful to them. He kept them safe and secure by providing them with the things that they needed to be sustained with, even in the wilderness, in the desert places. He was there faithful to them, and they were led out because of the cry of their heart. And then also too, we see in the book of Nehemiah, where the first chapter of the book, it speaks about how Nehemiah just cried out to God, because he was really saddened by the fact that the walls of Jerusalem had been crumbled down, had been destroyed because from the invasion. And the desire of his heart was to see the walls come back up, and he really cried out to God to make a way for those walls to be built, to be rebuilt. And God found an incredible creative way for Nehemiah to be released from service to the king so that he could lead a contingent and the remnant that was in Jerusalem to rebuild those walls under incredible circumstances, under incredible stresses, attacks of the enemy. But God was faithful to him and made a way for him. And, there's really three things that we look at when we talk about how God is faithful to us. Firstly, we have to make a move towards being faithful to him. If we're expecting God to be faithful to us, but we don't choose to seek after him, to cry out to him, to desire him to intervene in our situation, then, because we choose not to do that, God will say, okay, you've chosen to not ask me to intervene, then I will just wait. I'll patiently wait for you to ask for me to intervene. Quite often he will do that. And the other thing too, there is that casting out of the doubt and believing. And God will often use us as part of the miracle that he wants to do in our lives or do in the lives of others. He will often use us as tools and vessels to bring that about, as he did with Nehemiah. I'd just like to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. Oh, hopefully that is legible. It says, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So there's a wonderful testimony or testament of God's faithfulness to the whole world, to each of us, that he raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus came, that he raised him from the dead, even after we put him on the cross. Now, he gave himself willingly. It's not like we forced Jesus onto the cross. He gave himself willingly because he knew that in order to fulfill all righteousness, his blood must be shed and his body broken, and he had to die so that by his death he became a ransom for us and the sins that we committed, so that God could finally bridge that gap between us and him, because of the sin that we committed needed to be redeemed, it needed to be paid for, and Jesus is the Redeemer that did that. Amen. Amen. And we are witnesses of these things. So as the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them who obey him. So, you know, once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, once we accept him as follow him and choose to obey the things that he has called for us to do and to be, you know, he is faithful to us, and he sends the Holy Spirit to help us and to empower us and to comfort us and to strengthen us, and to also become witnesses to those in the world who need a touch from him as well. So his faithfulness to us is enduring, and it's the one great thing. If nothing else was to happen for the rest of our lives, then you know this is the one thing. That it really trumps all other things and brings us the salvation that we need in order to have eternal life and to be with our Father in heaven. All right, I've got a clip that I'd like to show. Now, it's a very simple clip. It's actually a children's clip, because it's hard to find a clip about this story in the Bible that is easy on the eyes to watch. So anyway, I'll if you'd like, Winsfield, you can put that on.
The Faithful Hall of Fame. Abraham. So this is Abraham.
Hey.
Abraham had a nephew named Lot. He lived in the land of Jordan, which was near a city called Sodom. Unfortunately, the people who lived in Sodom did wicked things. God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the city of Sodom. Abraham pleaded with God for the people in Sodom. He asked God that if he could find at least 10 people that were not wicked, that God would promise not to destroy the city. God sent 2 angels to the city of Sodom. The angels searched for at least 10 people who were not sinning against God, but there were none. The angels told Lot that God was going to destroy the city. They told Lot to gather his family and leave the city. But Lot took a long time. He waited until it was almost too late. The angels grabbed their hands and pulled him and his family out of the city. They told Lot and his family to not turn back, but to keep going. Then God sent fire and it rained down on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole city was destroyed. Lot's wife disobeyed the angels and turned around. She immediately became a pillar of salt. Lot and his family were safe because they obeyed and left with the angels. God showed mercy and kept Abraham's family safe.
All right. Now, I'm going to read some pertinent aspects of that account, but You know, when it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah sinning, I mean, that was a very pitiful example of the types of sins that they were committing. I mean, we can't imagine the evil that was occurring in those cities for God to rain down fire and to flatten and to raise those cities to the ground, because what we may perceive to be evil in the world today probably doesn't even compare, even to a small extent, to what was going on in those cities for God's wrath to be upon them. So let's have a look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 to 26. When the men got up to leave, this is the two angels that are described in that clip, but also too God was with him, with them as well. So when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, who was one of those men that was there, and it quite many scholars believe he is actually the pre-incarnate Christ that was there. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So there, before he talks about Sodom, what's happening in Sodom, there God is blessing Abraham and telling him that he's going to have descendants from whom the whole world will be blessed. And we know today, we know that Christ comes from that line from Abraham. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And I think that's actually a very pertinent statement that the Lord says, that he doesn't just see things from a distance away. He actually goes down and he sees for himself the situation that we're in. He's right there in the midst of us. When we're going through situations, when we're going through difficulties, when there is things happening that we know that is not right, God is there. He understands. He sees it, and he sees for himself what is going on. He doesn't just, he's not like he's far away hearing, you know, angels give a report. He sees and he understands and he knows what's going on, both in our lives and in the lives that's happening around us. In verse 22, it says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So already there, Abraham is asking a question to the Lord. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? For be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right? And I think that's quite interesting that Abraham... Now, if you know the history of Abraham and Sarah, they went through periods in their history, even though Abraham walked closely with God, there were times when Abraham did sin and did lie and do things because of doubt. And I won't go into those accounts, but they are there in Genesis, where he lied about Sarah at the time being his wife, and allowed another king to lay with her because he was afraid that he would be killed should this king find out that Sarah was his wife. So there was times when he had doubt in his mind and didn't fully trust in the Lord. Now, the Lord addressed those things with him. And as you can see, there was genuine repentance and walking with the Lord for the Lord to give him such blessing after that time. But he had to go through a learning process. So we can all take heart that even though we might go through times in our lives where we've doubted, where we may have gone down a path that wasn't right, you know, if we come back to a point of repentance and seek to chase after the Lord again and go with him, that blessing is still there. It's available for us. God will forgive us as he did with Abraham. So now Abraham is in this place where he's not afraid to question God about what he's going to do in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are righteous there, he's really challenging God. Will he punish the righteous with the unrighteous? The Lord said in verse 26, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So there God is saying, okay, I will spare the city if there are 50. Now, you know, most of us, when we make a request of God and we receive an answer, we might think, oh, well, that's great. I've got an answer from God and he's answering my prayer. He's promising to answer my prayer. But Abraham goes further. He's not content with that. Abraham spoke again. "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50, so 45? Will you destroy the whole city for the sake of 5 people?" If I find 55 there, he said, "I will not destroy it." So there God again says, okay, Abraham, I won't destroy the city if there are 45. Now you think maybe at this time, you know, you've asked the Lord twice, I might walk away, I'd be happy with that. But was Abraham happy with that? Well, let's read on. "Once again, he spoke to him, 'What if 40 are found there?' He said, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' Then he said, 'May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?' He answered, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.'" Now, you can see Abraham is being a little bit pushy, I don't know. And you know, if you notice, the Lord is not showing any frustration with these questions and these requests from Abraham. He's just plainly answering him and being faithful to him and promising him what he's requesting. Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He's being very persistent, isn't he? He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." So there God again is giving him that promise. And I think we can take heart with this, because sometimes we have to approach the Lord again and again and again with the same request, or even maybe just tweak the request a little bit like what Abraham did here and seek God for that promise. And then he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home. So you know what? We may think we can be a bit of a pain in the neck to the Lord, as Abraham confessed he was, because he said, Lord, don't be angry with me, but, you know, sometimes we feel maybe we hold back because we feel we're being too pushy, or what we're asking for is too small for the Lord. You know, the Lord is not mindful of that. He's desiring for us to come to him with all of our petitions and seek a promise from him. You know, and this passage of Scripture actually reminds me of that parable that Jesus spoke about the persistent woman and the judge in Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Now, I'll just read it out because it's too much to put up on the board. But it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." There you go. Again, just reinforcing, don't give up. And Mamah didn't give up when she was worshipping and seeking her healing. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who never feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Now here this woman came in a position seeking justice. So she wasn't seeking revenge. She wasn't seeking to cast down her enemies who had wronged her one way or the other. She was just seeking justice from someone who had obviously treated her unjustly. So in verse 4 it says, for some time he refused. So this is the wicked judge, right? Sometimes he refused. But finally he said to her, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he seek putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. Will he find faith on the earth? And, you know, when I think about justice, I think about God's will being done. And, you know, there are so many of us here today who have got situations and circumstances that are difficult to work through, difficult for us to see a way through it. And, you know, I truly believe that when there's situations that are so difficult, whether it be, you know, like people dying because of a pandemic that is around the world, or if there is a tsunami in a distant land, or if there is a family situation that perhaps you're going through, or maybe there's a work situation or a school situation that you find difficult to work through. I believe when there are situations like that in the spiritual, there is an injustice there. And I think God really does cry with us. When we are hurting, I really sincerely believe he hurts as well. Because if he truly is our Heavenly Father, if he truly does love us, just like if one of my children were going through a difficult time and I'm crying with them, I know for a fact my Heavenly Father is crying with me also if I'm going through a difficult time. And he wants to help see us through those things. But we need to, just as I expect my children to come to me when they need help, so too does our Heavenly Father seek us to come to him when we need help as well. And although the deliverance that we receive may not be in the way that we necessarily expect it, I truly believe that deliverance will come. And that he will get us through those situations. You know, when you think about, again, about the Israelites going through the desert, you know, and, you know, when they're crying out for sustenance and, you know, God sent manna from heaven. Do you think the Israelites expected manna to come from heaven when they were sort of wondering, well, where am I going to get my food from? You know, they wouldn't have expected that, but God found a creative way to do it. And then when they were tired of manna and they were whinging and complaining that they need meat, you know, what did he do? He sent quail, you know. Now, he could have sent anything. He could have sent chickens. He could have sent this. He could have sent that. But he sent quail. I don't know if they expected quail, but they, you know, it satisfied them and they were quite content with the quail when he sent it. God will do things in unexpected ways sometimes, and we just need to be ready to receive that. But we've got to first cry out to him. We've got to first reach out to him. But also, too, you know, as we've read before in other scriptures, where we need to be obedient to him as well. We need to be faithful to him and just cast away all doubt and just persist in our supplication to him, and he will be faithful to us. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about what happened in the city of Sodom. Now, as we saw in the clip, we had the angels arrived in Sodom. They saw for themselves the wickedness that was going on there, and they found Lot. Now, the clip didn't show what actually transpired, but Lot saw the two angels there, and he invited them in. He showed them the hospitality. He fed them. He gave them water. He would have washed their feet, and he really showed kindness towards them as strangers in the land. And those two strangers, when they were in the house, the scripture says that there were men that were coming in from all over the city, all around the city. It wasn't just a gang of 10 or a gang of even 50. There were men from all over the city came to the door of Lot and demanded that they release these two men because they wanted to rape them. That's really how the scripture describes it. And so Lot resisted, of course, and even offered up his own daughters in exchange. I mean, that was the level of hospitality he showed these men. And these men, of course, being angels, when the men of the city were being more violent and more demanding, they cast them with blindness so that they couldn't find the door because they were about to bang down the house. They were banging down the door. And so then they said, look, Lot, God is going to level this city. He's going to send fire. You need to get out. And Lot hesitated. Obviously he hesitated because there was certain investment he had in that city. Like his life was there. His wife's what was tied there as well. His family was tied there, and it was difficult for him to go. And the angel said, look, if you have any other family in this city that you need to get them and take them out of the city with you. And so he went to his sons-in-laws, or his would-be sons-in-laws, those who were betrothed to his daughters. But they thought he was being silly and actually took him for a joke, and they remained. But Lot hesitated so much that, as it said in that clip, the angels actually had to physically grab him and drag him out of the city. And his daughter, fortunately, he and his daughters and his wife followed as well. And first the angel said, look, you need to not just get out of the city, but you need to go to the mountains, to the hills, and you need to flee. And actually one thing that is very interesting in the scripture, in a verse there, is that he said, look, is it okay if I just go to this neighboring town, which is Zoar, which you saw in the clip there, if I just go there and settle there, would that be okay? Now, it's interesting that he asked the question and didn't just go there. And I think that is something we can learn from as well. Because sometimes we want to do things our own way. And so Lot here didn't want to go to the mountains. He was an old man. He didn't feel like he could actually go to the mountains. He wanted to go to Zoar. But he had a choice. He could have just gone to Zoar and probably paid a price because it would have been disobedient to what he was being told to do by God. Or he asked the Lord and said, look, Lord, please, can I do it this way? And he waited for a response. And, you know, the Lord granted his desire to go to Zoar. So he had permission to go to Zoar, which I think is really good in a sense that for us, sometimes we may feel what God has asked of us might be a bit beyond us. So I think there's an example there to say that, look, how about we do this? But we can't just go ahead and do what we want to do. We need to seek that permission. And I think a good example of it as well is when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying to the Father and he said, Lord, take this cup away from me. When he was talking about, you know, his impending death that was going to happen on the cross. But not my will, but yours be done. And of course, Jesus followed the will of the Father to the cross. But God may just say no. God could have easily have said to Lot, no, you can't go to Zoar, you must go to the mountains. And Lot would have had no choice. If he wanted to still be obedient and be in the favour of the Father, he would still have to go to the mountains. But in this instance, he was allowed to go to Zoar. So there's a bit of an example for us too, that we can plead to God. If we feel a certain way, we can actually seek God for a different answer. And sometimes he may grant it and he'll make that clear to us. Other times he may say, no, you must do what I asked you to do and go to the place where I've told you to go. So I think there's a good example there. Also, I want to talk about the pillar of salt. Now, of course, we read, and as we saw in the clip, that the Lord told Lot and his family to not look back, just to keep on running, keep on going to the place where I've told you to go. But as we see in the account, Lot's wife actually turned and looked back. And there's a good example for us as to perhaps what not to do, or actually to what not to do, not so much perhaps, but to what not to do. And there we go. And it actually says it in Genesis 19:26. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And that brings me to a scripture that actually Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 26. Sorry, guys, I don't have this on the board. But you can look it up. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 26, and it says, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, when you look at, if we go back to Lot's situation and the situation of his wife, as I said earlier, there was a lot of investment. Their life was in Sodom. Now, Sodom represents a place of sin, a place of worldliness, a place of where we are brought out from by God, from a place of sin and into a place of repentance and to a place of going on with God. But here, Lot's wife was disobedient, and she, her heart, it really demonstrates her heart was still in the old place. Her heart was still set upon a place of sin, a place of worldly pleasure, a place of where she really wasn't completely transformed into the things of God. She resisted God's promise of safety, of salvation. And so when she looked back, she instantly turned into a pillar of salt. Effectively, she died. And I think for us, that's a great example in that, you know, we've received this tremendous gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's a choice that we have to make, but it's a work that has been already done on the cross by the death and by also the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who demonstrates that what he came to do was real because he resurrected. He didn't just die on the cross. He became alive again on the third day when he resurrected to demonstrate the authority and power that his Father in heaven has, but also too that he, the authority that he has over sin and death, by being raised from the dead again. And it's a wonderful gift that we can just by mere choice we can choose to receive and receive that eternal salvation as well. But in doing so, there is a cost to us as well. Yes, we are free from sin. We are free from bondage. We are free from death. We are free from all those things that that bind us, that chain us to the world. We become, there is liberty in Christ. But we also too, in choosing that, we choose to be obedient to him. We choose to follow him. We repent from our sin. We turn away from it into the life that he promises us. And so, if we were to look back, as you know, Jesus warns in Luke 62, if we were to look back to that sin and desire it again with our heart, even if we were to desire it, it's not so much even just walking back in the sin, it's having that desire in it as well. I mean, Jesus spoke about, in other scriptures, about, you know, you commit adultery, not necessarily by doing the physical act of adultery, but even if you were to think it, that's adultery in God's eyes. So God holds us to a higher standard. That it's not just by doing, it's even what's in our heart we are accountable for. And here we see Lot's wife's heart was still set in Sodom when she looked back. And here Jesus warns us in Luke that if our heart is still set on the life that we left, then we aren't fit to enter into the kingdom of God. So there is a challenge for us. Genesis 19. As I spoke before, God gave Lot that request as he was leaving. The Lord said to him, "Very well, I will grant you this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, which is Zoar, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it." So even there, Lot delayed the destruction of Sodom until he got there by just seeking God about going first to Zoar. You know, in conclusion, you know, God honored Lot and God honored Abraham, and God will honor us as well with our persistence in prayer. And also, it's important to just understand too, just briefly, a little bit more about the history. Lot was Abraham's nephew. I think the clip actually said that. And they actually were very nomadic at this time. They were nomadic people, and they were looking for a place to settle. They both were men of great wealth, particularly in livestock. And although they, and because they were both wealthy in livestock, they couldn't share the same fields because their herdsmen, their servants, were arguing, complaining. So they had to separate out. They agreed to separate. And so, of course, Lot went towards the city of Sodom and plant. And it says, the scripture says, he cast his tent there, whereas Abraham moved in the other direction as well. So when Abraham was pleading for the salvation of Sodom, I have no doubt in my heart that he was actually had his nephew Lot in mind. That God would just save the city to save Lot because he loved his nephew so much. So I just meant to mention that earlier, but just as an example as well as to, you know, Abraham's heart towards his nephew Lot and interceding for him, knowing that God was going to judge that city of Sodom. Anyhow, God may not always answer our petition the way we expect him to, but he has demonstrated his faithfulness to answer through it all. The subject of our prayer receives opportunity for grace. We are humbled by our faith. We are humbled by God's response to us, but also to our faith is strengthened. And importantly, God is glorified. And God is glorified, you know, we think God is glorified only for his sake. And yes, it is. We do glorify him for his sake because we love him so much. But by glorifying God, it becomes a testimony to the world around that they can see the authority and the power and the strength, but also the love and mercy and justice of our God. I'd like to also read in closing Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And you know, this is the simplicity of salvation. You know, that if we make that decision to receive Jesus Christ in our heart and Savior, choose to believe him, choose to repent from our sin and to turn away from it and to choose to follow Christ for the rest of our days, then we will be saved. God promises us. That's God's faithfulness to us. He just doesn't want followers. He wants followers who have a heart to follow him, and he has made a promise that he will take care of us as he would take care of his children. And we become his children, adopted into his family. I mean, what a glorious way, promise that we have through him. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you this day. We thank you that you love us so much, Lord God, that your promises are true, Lord. That, Lord, although you choose to allow us to choose, Father, to follow you, You desire our hearts, Lord God. You don't desire to bend our will, Lord God. You desire for our hearts to be turned towards you. And Lord, we just thank you that that you're such a kind and generous God, and you're a patient God, as you were patient with Abraham when he asked so many questions, Lord God. But you are also patient with us, Father. And Lord, we just thank you that you're always there waiting with your hands outstretched to us, Lord God, ready for us to receive you, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray for each one here today, Lord, that by your word that will just seep into everyone's hearts, Lord God. And I just pray that it's your word that remains, Lord, out of all that is said and done this day, that your word remains in each one of us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.